Sabbath. It's so good to see everyone's car here today and our gathering out here in the sunshine. Does everyone have a red cord? If you have a red cord, get it out. We're going to be using them today. So if anyone's missing one, I have an extra. Let me give one to my friend Sharon. All right, here you go. I've got an extra. There you go. All right. Today, as we start, would you pray with me again a moment? Loving Father in heaven, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. You are our strength and our Redeemer, and we thank you for the blessing of the Holy Spirit on your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Can you think of a time in your life when you had to do something that took a lot of courage? A really courageous time for you to go through. And God saw you through it, but it took a lot of courage. During this viral pandemic, sometimes it just takes a lot of courage to go out to the grocery store, this morning, for my first time speaking in the out of doors, I've been a little nervous about it, but it's feeling more comfortable now as I'm getting used to being in the out of doors. One morning, about 1998, I was working as a public school nurse in Southern California, and I got a phone call at work from one of the elementary school secretaries asking if I would please come and help them out. She asked if I would be willing to take two little boys home from school. No one else wanted to take them home. It turns out their paperwork came in. They both had positive TB tests, and they both had visible headlights. And she said, "Would you be so kind as to pick them up and come and take them home and tell Mom what they need to do to get over both of these problems?" So I did. I went to the school. I packed up two cute little frightened boys in the back seat of my car and took the paperwork that Mom needed for instructions on getting rid of head lice and instructions on going to the doctor for the positive TB test. And we drove quickly home to their home. Well, we got out of the car. It was pouring down rain. And so I parked across the street, but we hurried across the street to their little home in the rain. And knocked on the door. Mom came to the door. She had some other little ones at home. And we had a very nice visit. I just found her to be such a kind-hearted lady, but she just didn't know what to do. So she was happy to learn and happy to cooperate. And so after the productive visit, I went outside, still pouring down rain, got back to my car, and there on the windshield, wrapped in plastic, was a parking citation. It seems as though I had parked on the wrong side of the street in a street sweeping zone on the day that I wasn't supposed to park there, I guess. The rain was so heavy I didn't even see the sign, and no one was sweeping streets on that rainy day, but nonetheless, there was the ticket. I looked it up when I got home. It was a $75 fee for that little parking citation. And so I didn't make a lot of money at that time, and I thought maybe I'd have a chance. So I said, I'm going to go to traffic court. So I did. I got an appointment, got up my courage, went before the judge in traffic court. I prayed for God's help as well, because this was the first time for me. I hadn't been in front of a judge before. And so I explained the circumstances for my parking citation. Well, I had a big surprise in court. Thank you, Lord. I had a friend in court. It turns out that the court bailiff was the husband of the very school secretary who had called me and asked for my help for picking up the little boys. So once he figured that out and got two and two together, he and the judge both had big smiles. They canceled the citation for me, and they commended me for serving the children, which I appreciate. So I thank the Lord for his help. Today, we're going to look at the story of someone who needed some extra courage. And we're going to be looking at Joshua chapter 2, starting with verse 1. I'm going to read. We're going to be looking at the courage of Rahab. Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." And they went, and they came into the house, or the inn, of a prostitute whose name was Rahab, and the two spies lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here today to search out our land." So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab and said, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. Well, you know, I'm reminded of Eleanor Roosevelt once. She said, "A person is like a tea bag. You never know how strong it is until it's in hot water." Well, being like a tea bag, Rahab was in hot water, needless to say. But she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to close at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." She then said to the spies, after these men had left quickly to try to go find them, she went up to where they were hidden and said, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and all the inhabitants of the land. Melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites, Og and Sihon, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath." Wow, that was a testimony from a woman who had been raised in paganism. Rahab had become a believer in God. She not only believed in God, but she acted for him. And she negotiated with love for her family, making her home into an ark of safety. In chapter 2, verse 12, Rahab said, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you." Well, the spies replied, "Our lives for your lives," the men assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us this land. This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless you have tied this scarlet cord in the window and you have brought all your family into this house." So she let them down by a rope through the window, out the wall, down the wall, for her house was part of the city wall. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. Do you think she tied it in the inside window somewhere where it would hardly show? I don't think so. I think she tied this cord right outside in plain view from the outer wall. All right, there are some questions arising from this story that we want to address before we move on. Three major questions. Number one, from the story of Rahab's hiding of the spies, is there ever a right circumstance for lying? Oh, that's a tough question. There are pros and cons to that question. A whole sermon could be devoted to that. I'm just going to quickly give you a few pros and cons. And this is one you'll have to make up your own mind on. Some say no, there's never a right circumstance under any circumstance for telling a lie. After all, Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. And Revelation 22:15 says, anyone who loves and practices falsehood is outside the walls of God's rescue, God's kingdom. So, never, ever a circumstance. And they say, if Rahab had known this, she was a heathen, so she didn't know. But if she had known this, she would have not lied. She would have left it to God to deliver the spies. Okay, that's one side. Now the other side says, some say yes, there is a rare right circumstance for lying. After having read about the attempts by the Nazi SS to track down Jews hidden by friends and neighbors, it has been said, never trust your life to someone who won't lie to protect you. After all, scriptures honor Rahab who lied to save the Israelite spies. We read, there are three New Testament references to Rahab. The first one I'll read is Hebrews 11:31. From the Great Heroes of Faith chapter 11 of Hebrews. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. James 2:25, the second reference in the New Testament to Rahab, has this to say, in the same way was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. And then there is the commandment that says, Exodus 20, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. Oh, so that's the side that says, yes, there is a right, rare circumstance for lying. Okay, question number two. I'm going to let you decide on that one. Question number two. Did the section of Jericho's wall containing Rahab's home remain standing so that she and her family could be rescued and come out? Now, we are told that the walls fell flat. So, archaeologists have done some research and worked over there on the remains of that city of Jericho. They're reported in the New York Times in February 1990, after years of doubt among archaeologists, a new analysis of excavations has yielded a wide range of evidence supporting the biblical account about the fall of Jericho. It may well be true, in the words of the old spiritual, Joshua fit the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. A study of ceramic remnants, royal scarabs, carbon-14 dating, seismic activity in the region, and even some ruins of tumbled-down walls produce what is called impressive evidence that the fortified city was destroyed in the late Bronze Age, about 1400 BC. The previous view among scholars had been that this city was destroyed about 150 years before that and did not even exist at the time of the Israelite invasion. which is believed to have occurred no earlier than 1400 BC. But now we read, when we compare the archaeological evidence at Jericho with a biblical narrative describing the Israelite destruction of Jericho, we find a remarkable agreement, says Dr. Bryant Wood, the archaeologist from the University of Toronto, who wrote in the April issue of the Biblical Archaeology Review, 1990, that's being reported in the New York Times. He said three other lines of evidence converge to support this conclusion. A three-foot layer of ash containing many pottery fragments and mud bricks from a wall was found at the site, well preserved because it was sealed by sediments accumulated over the years. The charred fragments had been dated to 1410 BC, plus or minus 40 years, putting them at the correct time for the Israelite invasion. Finally, several Egyptian scarabs and amulets found in tombs at Jericho had inscriptions placing them at the same period. Other evidence, Dr. Wood said, as related to the Bible, buried stones, bricks, and timbers were blackened from a citywide fire. It must have happened after the spring harvest, when the Israelites burned the city. Excavations uncovered large quantities of grain stored in the ground floors of houses, indicating the city fell shortly after the spring harvest. The presence of these grain stores in the destroyed city is consistent with the biblical account, Dr. Wood wrote. The city did not fall as a result of a long starvation siege, as was so common in ancient times. Jericho was destroyed after only 7 days. Archaeology finds no section of the walls standing today. However, in Joshua 6:23, we read, the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab and her entire family and put them in a place of safety outside the camp of Israel. So I believe her house remained standing at least long enough for them to go in and get her. And then it fell over right afterwards. But they were able to get her and her entire family out. Now, they put them outside the camp of Israel. Rahab's trials weren't over. She had just lived through the destruction of her entire city. And now she was having to be in a campsite outside of the Israelite lodging area. And that was something that they practiced in those days, kind of a quarantine for a while. We all know what quarantine's about. However, they desired, Rahab's family desired, and eventually obtained admission into the covenant and chosen people of God. Who else do we know that was placed outside the camp for a while? It was Jesus, our Savior, crucified outside the city. They took him outside the gates to a place where they did crucifixions outside of the city. Jesus, our Savior, gave his life outside the city to save us, that we may be with him inside the heavenly city of New Jerusalem for eternity. Number three question. Why would our God of love order the killing of all of Jericho's inhabitants? Joshua 6:17. Joshua instructed the Israelites, the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her and her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you, keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of them and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon us. But all the silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted. The trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. They devoted all the city to destruction. Men, women, old and young, all destroyed. God had said to Abraham years before, Genesis 15:13, you can be certain about this. Your descendants will return here in Canaan in the fourth generation, since the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet run its course. The Amorites were descendants of Ham's son Canaan and were known as warriors, and the land of Canaan was named after Ham's son Canaan. One Amorite, King Sihon, refused to allow Israel to pass peacefully through his land and instead fought against them. And God gave Sihon and his army into Israel's hands, and they were defeated. The giant Og was also an Amorite, defeated by Israel. Jericho was known as one of the Amorite cities, and Rahab was most likely an Amorite. We read this in Patriarchs and Prophets, page 487. Furthermore, the country was guarded by fortresses, cities great, and fenced up to heaven. Only in the assurance of a strength not their own could the Israelites hope for success in the impending conflict. One of the strongest fortresses in the land, the large and wealthy city of Jericho, lay just before them, but a little distance from their camp at Gilgal. On the border of a fertile plain, abounding with the rich and varied products of the tropics, its palaces and temples the abode of luxury and vice, this proud city of Jericho, behind its massive battlements, offered defiance to the God of Israel. Jericho was one of the principal seats of idol worship, being especially devoted to Ashtoreth, the goddess of the moon. Here centered all that was vilest and most degrading in the religion of the Canaanites, we read in Patriarchs and Prophets. Recent textual discoveries in the Ugarit writings confirm the scripture record of centuries of Canaanite cities filled with idolatry, sorcery, and child sacrifice. Consequently, each generation had polluted the next with idolatry, perversion, and blood. Parents offered up their children to the god Moloch by fire. Child sacrifice is an abomination to God. And to spare the inhabitants of... the history shows us that the inhabitants were not spared. The nations that partake of it are eventually totally destroyed. When he was pleading for Sodom and Gomorrah with God, Abraham declared, even then, shall not the judge of the earth do right? So the answer to the problem is in the character of God as revealed in Scripture. Scripture makes it abundantly clear that in time, the long-suffering of God will transform itself into judgment if the warnings are not heeded. Patriarchs and Prophets, again, page 492, the inhabitants of Canaan had been granted opportunity for repentance 40 years before the opening of the Red Sea, and the judgments upon Egypt had testified to the supreme power of the God of Israel. And now, after the overthrow of the kings of Midian, of Gilead, and Bashan, it had further shown that Jehovah was above all these gods of the heathen. All these events were known already to the inhabitants of Jericho, and there were many who shared Rahab's conviction. Wow! But they refused to obey it. And Jehovah, the God of Israel, that he is God in heaven above and upon the earth beneath, they refused to obey. Like the men before the flood, the Canaanites lived only to blaspheme heaven and defile the earth, and both love and justice demanded the prompt execution of these rebels against God and foes to man. There are three major lessons for us today from the story of Rahab. Lesson number one, there are blessings from being courageous through caring. We never know who might knock on our door and what far-reaching effects our kind hospitality may have. Rahab hid the spies at the peril of her own life. Many hid the Jews at the peril of their lives. She is an example to us of Jesus, our Savior's decision to risk his own life to save us from the forces of evil. By choosing to follow the leading of his Heavenly Father, Jesus was victorious in saving all who come to God by him. Rahab was able to protect Israel's spies with God on her side, and then she used excellent negotiating skills to help save herself and her entire family from destruction. Have you found a way to courageously offer salvation in Jesus to your family members, others' family members? We're only called to offer the gospel call, not with aggression or force, but to take advantage of every opportunity to offer the call. Number two, there are blessings from making a courageous commitment to follow God. Rahab joined the Israelite faith. And then, after she had joined the Israelites with her family, she ended up married to a man named Salmon. Salmon was a prominent leader from the tribe of Judah. Well, she then became the mother of Boaz and the other mother-in-law of Ruth, and on to be an ancestor of Jesus. Rahab helped bring those of us who are Gentiles into Jesus' family line, making him truly the Savior of the world. In Matthew 1:5, we read the third reference to Rahab in the New Testament. We read in Jesus' genealogy, and Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. And David, of course, as we know, the ancestor of Jesus Christ. So Rahab left an eternal legacy as an ancestress of Jesus, and she is an example to us of the courage to choose to follow and commit to worship the God of heaven and endure with God by our side through all of life's hardships and challenges. Number three. The blessings of courage from putting out a cord for God's rescue. Can you imagine Rahab checking on that scarlet cord every day while the Israelites were marching around her city? She had no idea, really, what was going to happen. But she made sure that that scarlet cord was very visible every day, I'm sure. And daily, we also need to put out a signal to our God, putting out a symbolic scarlet cord out the window of our hearts that we need God's protection day by day, his rescue, telling God that we're on your side, dear God, every day. The scarlet color can represent Jesus' blood that was shed that we might live and be rescued. We need to daily put out our scarlet cord for God to see that we have Jesus as our Savior. Keep his word in our hearts as we seek to stay safe and healthy and in service for him. I challenge each of us to keep daily in prayer for God's protection and leading as we journey together toward the promised land. Therefore, we read at the end of Hebrews 11, at the end of the Great Heroes of Faith chapter, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. If you would like to be part of God's great family, would you raise your cord today, your scarlet cord? Show how you're putting it out the window for God to see, showing God that you want him to rescue you, to be your God and that you're on His side. Beautiful. I see everyone's cord out the window. That is beautiful today. Thank you. And so shall we close together with prayer today. And now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace now and forevermore, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.